Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to come together in your name. Thank you that we can open your word and hear from you, learn from you, or give us direction in this time. We bless our time as we open your Bible, Lord, that you could take these moments, these minutes, and you could maximize them. You can use them in a great way, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. October 25th. Oh, October 25th. We talked about October 24th earlier, right? Didn't we? And we found out that that's a Saturday. So October, this is all coming together now. Man, I could have looked at a calendar and figured it all out, but it's more fun doing it as a group. October 25th, Franklin Graham is kind of calling the nation to fast and pray. And I thought that it was an interesting and great thing we could do together. So has anybody here ever fasted? How many of you said, I'm going to fast for like 40 days like Jesus? I'm going to go for it. No, nobody said. How many said, I'm going to fast for one day? Has anybody ever done it? Yeah, it's okay. You made it. Look, we have people here who can testify. They fasted for a whole day, and they live to tell the story. I look up to you. Because right? I fasted a couple times for a day, and by 10 o'clock, I'm like looking. I'm like, ooh, man, Egg McMuffin sounds good. Oh. But no, seriously, we can, and however that means, and well, I'm trying to say, whatever that means to you, fasting, it doesn't mean you have to do, there's no requirements for it, but in your heart, you give up some time, and instead of, you know, eating in that time, you could pray, and you could see God in that time. Coffee, whoa. Okay, whatever. TV, right? TV, it could be TV. Instead of watching TV tonight, we're going to sit, we're going to pray for 45 minutes or an hour. And that's it. So let's be together in that also and trusting God, seeking God for what He will do with us as a church in this time. And that's actually the message this morning. I want to speak about us as a church. What are we doing? Right. What are we doing? Anybody have an answer? What are we doing? Right. No, what are we doing? We are making someone visible. We are making someone visible. That's what we want to do. So open with me to John chapter 12. As we've kind of slowed down in our crawl through the book of John, and I'm enjoying it so much. So John chapter 12, we're just going to talk about, read two verses. Three verses. And then we'll have one sentence that we're going to be stuck on for the morning. Last week we had a message about Palm Sunday. Wasn't that good? Palm Sunday message in October. It was so refreshing to think about. Does anybody, the descent of Christ, remember we talked about Him descending from Bethany into Jerusalem on the day in the Palm Sunday, but then more importantly His descent from heaven down into earth to save us, knowing what is ahead of Him in both cases, as He comes down into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, and there is the celebration, the waving of the palm branches. Have you ever walked through a parking lot and seen like a brown, withered up old palm branch in the back of a car? And you say, yeah, there's a brother or a sister. I love it. I walked past the kid's school the other day, and I saw a couple palm branches on the back of one of the teacher's car, and I said, oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someone's in there. Hallelujah. Hopefully she's praying, right? That's amazing to think. What a great little sign that we can see. Anyway, Palm Sunday, they're waving the palm branches. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. The song, the excitement. Did Christ get caught up in the excitement? No, actually. He knew what was ahead of Him. That this was not the time that He would take the throne. This was not the time that He would come into Jerusalem and extinguish the Roman Empire and say, this is mine, and take it for His own, Himself. Remember we talked about his disciples with Him, the 12 disciples? And then there was Judas who like had this discontentment in his heart. And we found that the discontentment met some conspiracy, and then he sold Christ down for 30 pieces of silver. Like, did Judas think that the kingdom was coming and that he would have like an inside track to prosperity in the nation of Israel because he was one of the 12 who was with the Messiah? Like, there's so many different thoughts about what was happening this day as Jesus came in, humbly riding on a donkey. Right? Not like Alexander the Great, not like Genghis Khan, not like these warriors blazing in on war horses with troops and like armor and a show of force, but a humble guy riding on a donkey. Right? With 12 ragtag fishermen and tax collectors and traders following him in. This is our king. This is our king. Where? Where is that scene? Not necessarily in Jerusalem that day. I think there was a lot of disappointment. There was, we see it, we can see the disappointment in the lives of the Pharisees and in their conversation and their conspiracy to kill Jesus and also to kill Lazarus. And their attempts to silence Christ, their attempts to push him out to the margins and to make him sound just like someone who's just a madman. They tried to stone him. They tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried everything to silence Christ. But what did he do? He just continued in simplicity, doing what the Father had called him to do, submitted completely to the Father's plan. There were also expectations, zealous expectations of people who would say the king is coming, everything, every wrong will be made right. This is it. The kingdom will be established. They also were disappointed that day because Christ just rode in on a donkey and didn't do anything regal or spectacular. But now there's many people in the area because of the Passover. Remember the Passover feast? You remember how we described the crowd at Passover? I don't know how this, I think it was last week. It was last week when there was like two people here. And so we said it last week and we said that this event, Passover in Jerusalem, was like a big deal. And it wasn't just like a local holiday where people would come out and, you know, bing, bang, boom, the thing's over. No, this is a pilgrimage where people are coming from all over the world. And they are coming into Jerusalem for this party. And we said it, it's like a duck boat party down in Boston where there's a championship parade and everybody's there cheering. Yeah! Everybody, you get caught up in the action. You get caught up in the emotion. Jess went down to, she showed her true allegiance. She went down to a Ravens parade in Baltimore City when the Ravens won the Super Bowl. And she was there. I couldn't get there, but my wife was there with the kids. And she said it was wild, like their Sal's not even smiling. It's wild, right? He's scowling, right? Ooh, daggers, Sal. Ooh. It's just a football. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But there's crowds of people and you just get caught up in the emotion. You're like, yeah, this is amazing. What are we talking about, right? What are we doing? Yeah, let's go. And you don't know the difference between a touchdown and a home run, but you're cheering for whatever, right? Like, this is happening in Jerusalem also, where they're looking for some activity. They're bored. They're waiting for the feast to start, and they're waiting for some kind of spark to happen. And then here comes Jesus, and here's people waving the branches, and they just get in on it. They're like, yeah, Messiah, woo! But they don't know, maybe, what was really happening. Christ comes in that time. He comes into Jerusalem, and he's knowing what he's going to do. But here's what we want to talk about this morning. John 12, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up. And that's what I'm talking about. Those who came up. That they are coming from the Greek-speaking world. Not necessarily from Greece. But the world, the language at that time was Greek. And they are coming from the Greek-speaking world. They are not proselytes. They are not Greeks who had converted to Judaism. Those are in the scriptures, but this is not them. But they are simply people who came to worship at the feast, recognizing the beauty of the worship, recognizing monotheism, maybe. Like the Jewish religion is monotheistic, which stands out in this world, in this pagan world, where there is polytheism, many gods, monotheism, one God. And they see the beauty of it, and they want to participate in it. And this is allowed, and there is room for this in the Jewish faith. And you see it in the design of the temple. There is a court, it's called the Court of the Gentiles, where they are allowed, they can come and participate, but then there comes a point in the temple where there is a wall, and Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 calls it the middle wall of partition, where the Greeks could come, the Gentiles could come so far into the faith, but then there's a wall, and you may not pass that wall if you were a Gentile. Otherwise, not good. Right? You could be killed by the Jewish law. Okay, so the Greeks are there, and they are worshiping. And look at what they do. They came to Philip, verse 21. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip is a Greek name. Actually, the two, Philip and Andrew, they're the two disciples with Greek names. Maybe they knew that. Maybe not. I don't know. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. What had they heard about? What had they anticipated? What had they expected when they came into Jerusalem that day for that feast? This is what the world is saying today. This is what the world was saying back then, the Gentile world. They are looking at their religions, and they are looking at the Jewish religion, and then they are looking at this movement that's happening in the time where Jesus is working in Israel. Jesus is healing. Jesus is teaching. And in his teachings, there is a lot of hints and inclusions of the Gentiles. Remember in John chapter 10, specifically, he said it. He said, "There are sheep who are not of this fold. And I have come, I am the shepherd, and I have come to bring them all, and they will all be one fold." That Christ is saying, I have come for the Jewish nation, yes, but also there are other sheep who are not part of this fold, and I will bring them in, and they will not be a separate fold. Not like I have my those sheep, and then these sheep. Like you have like the drummer, he's got his own little area, and then there's the rest of us, common folk out here. No, actually, that's necessary, because he's the one who doesn't shower. He needs to be in the little cubicle. No, okay, if you weren't here in the beginning, he earned that one. Okay, so... So the Greeks there, they see worship. Where I lost track. Sorry. Forgive me, Brian. Look, see, that's what happens. God, I lose place when I try to bust on Brian. Okay, there are sheep, right? There are sheep in the world. Christ is saying in John 10, there are sheep all over the world. There is my fold, the Jewish nation. Those are my sheep. They are my chosen nation. But then the other sheep that are scattered outside of this fold, I love them also. I also want to bring them into this fold. And it wouldn't be Jewish sheep and Gentile sheep, but it would be my sheep, the shepherd's sheep. And that's what he is teaching. Maybe these Greeks had heard this teaching. Maybe they have heard like about the book of Isaiah, where he is talking in chapter 49 about being a light to the Gentiles. Maybe they are finding that they have reached out to God. They have sought God and He has answered them. And they found worship, real worship. And now they find themselves in Jerusalem and they hear that this person is coming. And imagine that there is someone coming who loves the sheep, who loves people not based on where they were born or what genealogy they had, but based on the fact that they were people living and breathing on this earth. And that his care for people was that way. Maybe they heard about the conversation he had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he said, "I did not come to condemn the world," in verse 17. "I didn't come to condemn the world, but I came so that the world through me might be saved." Maybe they had heard about John the Baptist coming, seeing Jesus coming down and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." At this teaching, 3 years, Jesus has been teaching in the area, and they are starting to hear it. And they come, and it seems like in great humility they come to Philip and they say, "Sir, sir," the word is kyrie in the Greek, it's not Lord, not Rabbi, but just sir, excuse me, sir, we would see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. Because they had seen a religion that had separated people, and we see it in the world today. In India, there is the caste system where you are born into this caste and you have no hope of making it out, and you are looked at solely on what caste you come from. And maybe even we have these little constructs in our mind here in America where we look at people of certain religions and we look at people of certain practices and we separate ourselves from them. Or we separate them from us and we look at people differently. Like there is pleasure with God with us because we do this. You don't do this, therefore God does not care for you. Have you ever found that little serpent egg creeping around in your heart or in your thinking? You say, no, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Yeah, we do. We say, oh, forgive me. I don't want to see people as other than me or as less than me or separate than or any division between us or like Brian in the drum kit. Right? Christ has given us a way to look at each other in Him. Paul said it to the Corinthian church, God forbid that I should know anything among you except for what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what Christ came to establish. And this is maybe what has caught the Greeks' attention, where there is God. He is approachable, and He is not approachable based on who I am or what I am, but He is approachable based on who He is. What a refreshing idea and something that they are drawn to. I read something, a guy said, that they had heard of someone not considering them inferior before God. They had heard of someone who did not consider them inferior. Wow, what an amazing truth. What an amazing thing. Where else can that be true but in Jesus? He's the only one who can level the field. He is the only one who can look at us all the same because of His work on the cross. Without the cross, without Christ crucified, there are charts and graphs and measurements and plateaus and pits and all kinds of stuff that we look at each other through. At least I am not that guy. Remember that prayer in Luke 17? Oh, Lord Jesus, God, thank you that I'm not that guy. Because he's a terrible guy. He's a real loser. I'm somewhat of a winner, thank you. Right? But at the same time, he has someone that is ahead of him that he's looking up to. And he said, oh, if I could only be like that guy. Is that the heart of Christ? Nah. Nay. No. No, that's nothing. That's human. Christ didn't come to join our little human thinking. Christ didn't come to participate in our little petty games and cliques and these little things, but He came to deliver us. People have been, people are, and people will always be looking for and wishing to see Jesus. We can see that through the history of the Bible. We see it. Adam and Eve in the garden, they are there, walking with the voice of the Lord, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. Isn't that amazing? They anticipated the presence of God in the garden. I don't know what they saw. I don't know what that looked like, but they knew. They knew, and they looked for it. But Eve ate the apple, passed it to Adam. He choked it right down. They sinned. They fell. They're hiding behind the rhododendrons. They're terrified. And then there is God coming in the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? What a gracious call. What a merciful approach that is from God. Instead of just fire and brimstone and just, Adam, where the heck are you, you numbskull? Right? No. Adam, where are you? Right? Where are you? This is our time of fellowship. Where are you? Adam comes out and he sees the Lord. Noah saw something of God, didn't he? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, it says in the book of Hebrews. Noah. And he built a boat based on what? Based on what calculations? Based on what engineering? Based on what body of water? Nothing. Based on the wisdom of God, he built a boat. And it floated. And it made it through this year on the water. And it lands. He makes a sacrifice and there is a rainbow. The rainbow is put in the sky for what? For a promise. A visible promise. Something that God gave to man so that we could look to it. When we saw it, we knew that God had made a promise. It would never flood the earth again. Hallelujah. It seemed otherwise the other night. But we made it. Right? And there's a rainbow. A visible, something that we can see to know that God is acting in this world. That God is caring for us. And God is playing a role. And like His hands are dirty with the dealings of men. In a sense, you know, that He has reached down here. And He has given us things that we could see. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham. Actually, He doesn't make a covenant with Abraham. He makes a covenant with Himself. Abraham sleeps the whole time. Remember we illustrated that? Jonah came down here and fell asleep on the stage. He was snoring. And then God walked through the covenant. God did that. What was God saying to Abraham? Yeah. I'm going to take care of this, and this is between me and myself. And I have promised to myself that I will make you a nation. Abraham, rest in this. Appreciate what I am doing. I'm not asking you to play any part of this. This is not dependent on you and your performance. This is based on me and what I will do. Abraham saw a flaming torch passing through the covenant. He saw something that he knew that God was making a covenant. It was given to him to see it. Moses, have you heard of him? Yeah. I met a guy named Moses in Silver Spring. He was a skateboarder. Right? Yeah, he wasn't the same guy. Moses, right? He stuck with me, Moses. There was a fountain. I said, Moses, what can you do to that fountain? All right, can you stop the water, Moses? No, Moses, he delivers Israel. Moses had a plan to deliver Israel on his own. As a prince of Egypt, he had a plan to deliver Israel. And God said, not so fast. I don't need your status. I don't need your strength. I don't need your influences to get my people out of Israel. How about you go to the backside of the desert, forget your language, forget who you are, forget everything for 40 years, and then we'll deal with it. Okay? And then there's going to be a fire not consuming a bush. And guess what? It's going to talk to you, Moses. And based on that conversation that you have with a bush, that's not really a bush, it's really God Almighty. Based on that conversation, you will lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt in a miraculous way. And you will lead us into the desert for another 40 years. But all the while, you will be able to see something that will confirm the reality that I am present with you. First, he parted the seas. Imagine that. Right down the middle, walking, millions of people walking through a sea on dry ground. 12-mile-wide swath of the sea is opened up so the nation can move through. Not like we always picture it like Charleston Heston, right? It's like single file or like 2x2 going through. But it was millions of people, and they say that it could have been a 12-mile-wide swath of the sea, of the Red Sea that was open so that they could move through efficiently. And while that's happening, the whole army of Egypt is circling around them, and they can't find them. They can't find them. It's amazing. You got to read the story. It's not like we have the idea where like Pharaoh gets there and he's like, oh, darn, they just made it through. No, they had overcome them. They had surrounded them, and it said that God put the cloud between Israel and Egypt so that they couldn't find Israel. It's like they say the term shooting fish in a barrel. Like they could not find the fish in the barrel. Why? Because God had moved on their behalf. Because God had a purpose. And He gave them something very visible, and now they're going through 40 years in the desert. They see the cloud by day as giving them giving them sun. Stephanie Benoit says stay in the shade, right? Don't get skin cancer. Stay in the shade. They had the cloud by day, and then they had the fire by night. And whenever that cloud settled over the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was, and how did Israel know what they were doing in the desert? I mean, obviously they had no idea, right? The direction was terrible. 11-day trip. They could have been there in 11 days. But instead, God led them for 40 years through Egypt. No, the wilderness, out of Egypt. Right. But how did they know when to move? This cloud would get up from over the tabernacle, and it would start to move. What is that? God's moving. God's moving. Time to pack it up. God's on the move. Right? But they never moved without knowing, visibly seeing the truth that God was moving. God was moving. Isn't that something? We say, Lord, give me a sign. Give me a sign. They had it. And they became familiar with it. And they looked at it to complain to it. They say, cloud, I'd like a little more sun, cloud by day, right? Fire by night, it's too bright in my tent. Could you please turn it down a little? I can't sleep. Begin to complain about the presence of God. Imagine that. Yeah, that's us too. Now, let's not be too critical of the Israelites. That's us too. You say, and we can be. We can be like complaining about what God is doing in our life. Instead of stepping back and saying, oh my God, I'm so humbled that you would be working in my life. That your hand would come and work in my life. Joshua saw it. He led the nation of Israel across another body of water, across the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3. As soon as the priests dipped their little toes in the Jordan River, it started to stack up upstream. And it just piled up there and waited for Israel to go through. And then as they go through, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. A promise is made to a prostitute named Rahab. And from her, she ends up in the lineage of Christ by some gracious miracle. A Gentile woman, again. A Gentile woman brought into the family of God and in the lineage of the Messiah. Can we see God working? Yes, we can. Now we have Christ here in the Gospels. We have Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, became visible. He became someone that we could look at and we can observe. And actually it says He became flesh and He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But He was here and He was walking. Walking, and this has been the great study in the book of John. He is walking, and as He is walking, He is healing. As He is walking, He is teaching. And as He is walking, He is having compassion on people. And as He is walking, He is showing a completely different thing than just a religious construct. But He is showing people a relationship with God, to know God. And they would say, you can't do that, you can't do that. You know what day it is? And He says, hey, take it easy. Take it easy, guys. And He just blows the concepts of all of these out. Flipping over the money changers' tables and going in with authority. And when He speaks, it says in Mark chapter 2, we have never heard anybody speak like this. Why? Because there has never been anyone like Him. And there has never been anybody who has said the words that He has said. But not only that, backed up with the authority of God. The truth of who He is. Now, He's ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. And these Greeks have followed this story, maybe. Like us, we have followed this story. And at some point in our life, we have come to somebody and we say, Sir, I wish to see Jesus. I don't care about comparing anybody to anybody else. I don't care about what I can bring to the table. I don't care about any structure, but I just want to see Jesus because I believe Jesus can heal me. I believe Jesus can save me. I believe Jesus can deliver me. And I believe that only through Him do I have hope. I wish to see Jesus. And then, right, Christ is crucified. He's dead. He ascends up and He comes back to life and He ascends up into heaven. And the angels, what do they say to the guys in the book of Acts? They say, what are you guys doing standing there staring up into heaven? And they'd say, well, somebody just went up into heaven. And we have no idea. We've never seen that happen before. We don't know what's going to happen next, so we're just looking to see what will happen. But the angel says to him, no, go. 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 He gave you a commission. He gave you something to do. Now go. And they go. They wait in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost and fills them. And right there, for the first time, there is the body of Christ. The church is inaugurated. And what is the church? What is he saying in that thing? He's not just saying, look, I have some cool guys here. But he's saying, this is now how I am visible in the world. You guys, you 120 guys hiding out in this room, the upper room, waiting for something to happen, you are the ones. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you are the representation of God in this world. And when the world looks out and says, I wish I could see something different, hopefully they find someone, some believer, some person filled with the Holy Spirit, and they say, oh my gosh, that's it. Sir, I wish to see Jesus. Ma'am, I wish to see Jesus. And when Peter preaches there in Acts chapter 2, thousands of people believe. And it says the vital church is growing in the beginning of the book of Acts. The foundation is being laid, like Paul says, the prophets, the apostles, the Christ, and the Word. And the foundation of the church is being built, and up it goes quickly. Right? And there, Christ is visible. We would see Jesus. Read through the book of Acts. There's a story after story of people lost, people like walking through the fog of this world, walking through the murky waters of life, looking for clarity, and Christ is lifted up, and there is deliverance. Lydia, beautiful story about Lydia and the Philippian believers. In Acts chapter 14, they're saved. The prison guard, remember the prison guard in Philippi? Like, how are you going to stop that outbreak? There is worship happening. Why is worship happening? Because their backs are raw and look like hamburger? No. Why is worship happening? Because they are chained? No. Worship is happening because they know who they are in Christ. They know what they have and they see something different. Like the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus. Paul and Silas, you guys are in prison, not looking good. Peter, you're in prison in Acts chapter 12, not looking good. Oh no, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. And the earthquake happens there in the Philippi jail, and they get out, and everybody's coming out praising God, and there is the jailer. And he said, well, they're going to kill me. I might as well cut them to it, get to it quick. And he's going to kill himself with his sword. But they say, no, no, don't harm yourself. Look at something different. They show him Jesus. He and his whole household are saved. What a destiny that's changed. What a great change, isn't it? I mean, we live in a world where suicide is going up. What's going on? What's going on, church? What are we doing? I don't know. I'm challenged myself. I don't know what I'm doing about it. I don't know what I'm doing about it as a believer priest. I mean, we pray for the military vets, 22 suicides a day, that's too much. One is too much. I heard some statistics recently about teenage girls, and the rate of harming yourself is way up. Why is it? Do we see Jesus? Do people see Jesus? Is he visible to anybody? Is there hope for anybody? Or are we just left with ourselves? And are we just left with our own hopelessness? And the best way out is to end it. Jesus needs to be seen. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. This is what people are saying. They don't even know it. We don't know it. Before we meet Christ, we don't know that's what we're looking for. We don't know that's what our heart needs. But what we do know is that we're made for worship, and we have been interchanging parts for our whole life, trying to find something that will fill the void in our heart, and we can't find it because it's not there. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. The material cannot do it. The approval from your friends cannot do it. Right. Only Jesus. Is he visible? Is he visible? He is. He is. And like I'm saying, He was to Adam, He was to Noah, He was to Moses, He was to Abraham, and He is in the world today because of us, church. Because of us. Here we are. We are the ambassadors. We are the special forces. We're the ones who are commissioned into this world to show the world something different. And we could say throughout history, you can look throughout church history and see the failure of the church. It would be easy to look at the world today and find the failure of the church, but I don't care about that. Because at the same time, here we are, and the church has survived. God always has a remnant. God always has people who will lift up the word. Remember Elijah? He says, I'm all alone, Lord. Why don't you just take me out, sitting under a juniper tree? Just end it. I'm done. Forget about it. God says, will you take it easy? Right? Have a little water, have a little snack, have a nap. And then He wakes him up, have another snack. Come on, like, let's go, Elijah. By the way, there are 7,000 prophets. They have not bowed their knee to Baal. They're looking to you. Will you lead them? We look at the world today, we say, I'm the only believer there's ever been. Right? My family, there's no Christians in my family. There's no Christians in my neighborhood. They're all pagans. They're all animals. It's crazy out there. Jesus says, take it easy. Take it easy. Will you rest in me a while? Will you be fed by my food? And like Elijah, it says, in the strength of that food, he went for 40 days. He ran. When we are nourished by Christ, when we see Jesus, when we worship Jesus, when we look to Him, when we see Him high and lifted up in our life, not simply as a token on the dashboard or a bumper sticker or something, but as our Lord, we look to Him, we are energized by it, we are empowered by it, and we turn into something that we could never expect, just like Peter. Remember? Peter, when you were younger, you went wherever you wanted to go. You did whatever you wanted to do. But when you're older, another will gird you and he will take you where you didn't think so. Right? And you could say, I would never stand in front of people and say anything about Jesus. That's terrifying. That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. Sit and rest a while. Be encouraged by Christ. See Him. And then watch Him change your strength. Like Isaiah 40:31. Those who look to Him will change their strength like the wings of an eagle. They will run and they will not faint. They will walk and they will not trip. I forget the rest of the verse. I'm sorry. Won't stumble. No. Yeah, it's tripping, right? Walk and not faint. Run and not faint. Walk and not get weary. Run and not get weary. Walk and not get faint. Get faint? What are we talking about? Where are we going? No, this is it, though. Be energized. Be refreshed by Christ. He is not looking to you and He doesn't say to you, Hey, whoa, I saved you. You know I saved you. You know what it costs to save you? And He doesn't give us like the equation, but He says to us, I love you, I've saved you, I do it again. I don't need anything from you. I don't need anything from you, but do you see me? Do you know I love you? Do you know I care for you? Do you know I'm full of grace and truth? I'm not full of condemnation and error. I love you. Be refreshed, be energized, be moved by me. And then we get up and we say, oh my gosh, I ate something amazing. Woo! Right? And then we say, oh, do you see Jesus? Let me bring you to Him. Let me introduce you to Him. Because that's all Philip and Andrew ever did. Philip at first, he's like, I don't know what to do with this. Has any ever brought you information? You're like, I have no idea what to do with this. Right? The Greeks, they come to Philip, they say, we wish to see Jesus in humility. Right? The guy, remember the guys in John chapter 6? Like, they came to Jesus with a different attitude. They're like, hey, Jesus, we're hungry. We haven't eaten since yesterday. Can you do another trick? Can you do another trick and give us some more fish and biscuits, please? All right. Can you make it quick? Blood sugar's spiking or dropping, whatever. All right. And Jesus is like, you guys seek a sign. Like, that's not what I'm here for. But these guys come. They say, we wish to see Jesus. You know, we've heard He can do all of these things, and we don't necessarily care about the things, but we want to see the One who can do it. We want to see the One who speaks these words. We want to see the One. We want to see Jesus. And Philip says, ooh, I don't know if I'm allowed to do that. Do you need an appointment? Like, I don't know, do we have a calendar? Judas used to handle that, but I don't know where he is lately. Right? Like, what are we supposed to do? So he goes to Andrew. Andrew, these guys wish to see Jesus. And Andrew says, well, let's bring him to Jesus. Let's go. And this is Andrew's whole life. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew brings these Greeks to Jesus. Right? This is what a blessing. We don't know much about him, but we know he brought people to Jesus. I want to be like Andrew. That's all. Yeah, that's it. Andrew says, okay, what are we going to do, Philip? I don't know. Well, let's bring him to Jesus. If people need Jesus, let's give them Jesus. In the church today, we have a great privilege of introducing people to an amazing Savior. And that's all he asks us to do. That's it. He doesn't ask us to save them. He doesn't ask us to pay for their sins. He doesn't ask us to do anything miraculous. All he asks us to do is to make Jesus visible in a lost and dying world. And we say, how do I do that? He says, rest a while. Enjoy me. Right? Feed from me. Be encouraged. Be fed. Be known. Be knowing your shepherd. And as you do that, you will turn around and you will reveal something to somebody. And that's the love of Jesus. I wrote this question. How does God respond to the imperfect but sincere desire to know Him and to see Him? How does He respond? Whatever our approach is to God, it's imperfect. But it's not about being perfect. It's about coming to Him. Hebrews 11:6. Those who come unto Him must believe that He is. And that He's a condemner of those who are imperfect. No. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When an imperfect person seeks Christ, there is a party in heaven. And there you can imagine Christ saying, yes, 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 that's it. Look for me, ask for me, seek me, that's it. We say, I'm not worthy, I'm not able, I'm not good enough. I got this in my history, I got this in my hands currently. He says, no, I'm not talking about you at all, I'm talking about me. And if you will seek me, I will draw you, and you will find a greater love than you could ever imagine. That's His response to an imperfect request to see Him. Because none of us are worthy. None of us are able. None of us can do it. But He is full of grace and truth. And by His great grace we have been saved in Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8. It's all Him. Will you come to Him? Adam, where are you? The question. He didn't leave it up to Adam to finally miss Him. Right? Imagine if He left it up to Adam and be like, all right, let's start the timer. Let's see how long Adam waits before he comes looking for me. No. Adam, where are you? He's seeking Him. He's anticipating the fellowship. He doesn't care that the response is imperfect. He doesn't care that there is sin there. But what He wants to know is that He knows He loves him and He will take care of the sin. He will cover him and He will wash them away. In Job, the book of Job, we're all over the Bible today, that's great. In the book of Job, right? In the book of Job, Job says, you know, he's angry, he's upset, he's frustrated, and he says, you know what? You know what, if God would come down here, if I could speak with Him, I would put my finger in His face and I would require answers from Him. Have you said that? Right? God, what are you doing? Get down here right now. We have to talk about this. Do you understand the implications here? Do you understand how this makes me look? And God says, okay, calm down there, Dusty. Right? Stand up, right? Job chapter 38. But look at this. What an imperfect thought from Job. But what is God's response to Job? Job 38:1. God answered Job. How gracious. How gracious. It could have been, by Job, I don't need your attitude. Right? No, God answered Job. And He said, you know what, Job, stand up. I'm going to ask you some questions. And I don't know, depending on where you read it, some 75 to 80 questions. I'm going to ask you, Job. I'm going to ask you about the heights of heaven. I'm going to ask you about the heart of man. I'm going to ask you about every bit of nature and all of its creation and the tides and the air currents and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to ask you and you're going to answer me. Imperfect approach to God, but a gracious response from a gracious God. What's Job's resolve? I put my hand over my mouth. I see God. I see Him in His character. I see Him in His nature. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is so wise. He is so patient. He cares for me. And He leads me to these conclusions. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come, let us reason together. Brian read it in the beginning. Come, let us reason together. And that does not mean I'll sit on one side, you sit on the other, and we'll figure it out in the middle. What that means is actually, I will stand on one side, you will sit on the other, and I will convince you, and I will draw you to my side, because I am right. That's the reasoning with God. But it's gracious, and He says, come, though your sins be as red as scarlet, I will make you as white as snow. That's the reasoning that we have with God. And that's what we have to make visible to this world. A love of God, a forgiveness for sins, a grace that goes beyond what we could ever imagine. Like the cross is what we have to say to a lost and dying world. Like you say, it's not sophisticated enough. It's not intellectually challenging enough. That's fine. God didn't come for your intellect. He came for your soul. He came for your heart. Will you give it to Him? And if you give it to Him, I'm guaranteed you will be challenged intellectually more than any other thing in this world. It's amazing. But also the simplicity and the security of knowing one simple truth. That the answer of I wish to see Jesus is come unto me. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me. Like also in Isaiah chapter 55, He says, hey, ho, ho! He says it. Ho! Come! Come! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you will have, you who have no money to buy. Can I get an amen? You who have no money to buy, huh? Yeah, that's me! You who have no money to buy, come and eat. Yes, 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 you! We could hear that sentence, come, you who have no money to buy, come. And we would say, no. He says, yes. And we say, no, but I don't have, no, yes, come. Don't start to consider what you are or what you're not. Don't start to consider what you have or don't have, but consider Jesus. Be persuaded by Him. Come to His reasoning on things, where in His reasoning, the cross has paid the price for every single one of us, and we are all free to come to Him. We wish to see Jesus. What a statement. Huh? What a statement. Imperfect, but catches the attention of God. And we'll see that next week, what Christ's response is to these men. Amen? Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for Your faithfulness to reveal Yourself to us and to lead us. And if there's anybody here who's never believed in Jesus, you've never accepted Him as your Savior, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I wish to see You, Lord. I believe that You bled, You died, You gave Your life for mine. Come, give me the gift of eternal life. I believe. If you've said that prayer, just raise your hand real quick. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Lead us in this amazing task to make You visible in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.